Going to be talking tonight about dealing with damaged emotions. And then the subtitle is God Meets Us Where It Hurts. How many of you have ever found that that's true? That God will meet you right where it really hurts. And as I share this message with you tonight, I want you to understand that this is actually a message that God gave to me personally. It's something that yesterday, as I was waiting on the Lord, and I had no idea what I wanted to speak on, and I says, "Okay, Lord, I just got my yellow legal pad out there, and I says, I'm just going to start writing the first things that come into my mind and my thoughts." And I had this whole message within 10 minutes. It just came just like that, and I knew that it was the Spirit of the Lord. It was just so right. It was something that has deeply touched my own heart and brought me up to a place of faith and confidence in God, a level of faith in myself and who I am in God. And so tonight, as I share this, I'm sharing it in such a way that I'm just sharing with you what God has been doing in my life. Is that all right? Amen. And so I'm just reading here from our notes. As human beings, we all deal with a multitude of differing emotions from time to time that range from varying degrees of ecstasy or joy to utter despair and hopelessness. Does that communicate to a lot of us? You know, we've been in those places where, you know, we've go from one extreme to the other. You know, most of the time, I have to admit, I'm more of a steady Freddy. I just kind of fly along at the same level, and I'm just, seems like I'm eternally happy and content and just going on in the blessing of God and at peace with myself. But sometimes there are circumstances that come into our lives that steal that peace and that joy. And I made the remark to my wife the other day. I says, I wonder if I'll ever be happy again. It's a very hard place to be in. It's a very, very difficult place to be where you feel like you're in that place of utter despair and hopelessness. Where there's nothing that you can imagine that is going to lift you above that. But God is faithful, isn't He? He really is. He's a faithful God. And so we go from that, from ecstasy or joy to utter despair and hopelessness at times. Hopefully, the majority of our time will be spent in the land of peace, the land of joy, the land of contentment, you know, where our emotions are just given to various degrees of joy and peace and happiness. But there are times when every one of us slips into utter despair and hopelessness. When we do this, we feel all alone, we feel discouraged, we feel disappointed, we feel extremely fearful, we feel full of dread. And when this happens, it can cause us to be so paralyzed in our spirit, in our soul, in our mind, that we're unable to even move in any direction whatsoever. We just seem so paralyzed that we don't even want to move in any direction where hope may be lying. And so, is there a way out when these negative emotions come upon us? Is there a way out? Or do we simply just surrender our victory to the enemy who's trying to defeat us within? I believe, and I can testify, that there is a way out. And this is the scripture the Lord showed me here in Psalm 34 and verse 6. It says the poor man cried. It says the poor man cried out and the Lord heard him. And he saved him out of all of his troubles. The poor man cried out. You see, there has to be that time where we come to that place where our only salvation, our only hope is in God Himself and in nobody else. See, there's a time, and I believe that God brings us to those places so that we can understand what it really means to walk in His sufficiency and His dependence, so that we don't get so strung out in our own self-will and our own means of doing things and everything else. And then in Psalm 61 and verse 1 through 4, it says, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings." And so we need to learn to cry out to God in our deepest need, because He's the only one that can touch us. He's the only one that can establish our feet on the rock. He's the only one that can lead us back into that place of peace, back into that place of joy, back into that place of happiness, that place where we're in love with the Lord. He's the only one that can do that. And so we have to learn to cry out to God and allow Him to meet us right where we are at. We have to say to God, "This is where I am at. I don't know how I got here, but this is where I'm at. And somehow, some way, God, you're the only one that can lead me out of this place. And so what I'm going to do, God, is I'm just going to simply wait on you." Where's that song? That really spoke to my heart again here tonight. "We will wait. We will wait upon the Lord, for in His presence is the fullness of joy, and our strength will be restored as we wait upon the Lord." As we wait upon God, as we say, "Okay, God, I'm here, I'm waiting. You are the one that has to speak to my spirit. You have to speak to my spirit in such a way that you're going to lift me up. And I'm telling you, when the Word of the Lord comes, and you know it's the Word of the Lord, it transforms your countenance. It touches the very fiber of your being. And you can't even explain it. But yet you know you've been touched by the reality of God. Because if it was anything false, or anything that was not of God, it would not have the ability to transform your countenance and bring you back to that place of peace." And God is faithful. He will do it. Amen. And so tonight, in this message, I want to give you some biblical examples of men of God who found themselves in a similar place. A place of deep hurt. A place of damaged emotions. And I want to show you how they were able to turn to God in their time of need and then see God's purpose glorified in their lives as a result. The Bible, you know, there are so many illustrations concerning this of men throughout the Bible, men of God, who came to that place of utter despair and hopelessness, and then had to cry out to God. And the only way that they could get out of their situation was for God to come through and rescue them and to lift them up out of the miry pit. I want to share with you, first of all, here concerning Joseph. when he was sold into slavery. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 37. That's where this story is at. Genesis 37. Now this is the story of Joseph when he was still a young man, living with his father. His brothers were out tending the sheep and had been going from one pasture to another, from one village city to another, and his father sent him out to see how they were doing, take some supplies to them. And their brothers saw Joseph coming, and they decided to plot against him, to conspire against him, to kill him, to do away with him, because they were jealous of him. Joseph had many dreams, visions, that offended his brothers. And so we pick this up in verse 18 where he says, where it says, "Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, 'Look, the dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say some wild beast devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams.'" And so as the story goes, they threw him into a pit. And here's Joseph with all of his dreams of grandeur. The sheaves bowing down before him. And he's in this pit, sentenced to death. He has been in that place where he has had, you know, the feelings of ecstasy with his visions and everything, and he's been on top of the world, and you know, he's seen the vision of God in his life. And now he's in this pit. Where are his dreams? That's right. And so what does Joseph do? It doesn't say here that he cried out to God, but put yourself in that situation, and I'm sure you'll come to the conclusion that he had to have cried out to God for what took place in his life. So here's Joseph in this pit, now in a place of despair, a place of hopelessness, waiting for his brothers to come and kill him. And he begins to cry out to God. He begins to get desperate. He says, "Oh God, save me. Remember the dream. Remember the dream. Remember the call that you placed in my life." I remember Bob Mumford said one time, "Whenever you have unfulfilled prophecy in your life, you are dangerous. You're almost like you're invincible." See, we have to understand something about prophecy, and that's this. When somebody just says, "Thus saith the Lord," or whatever, see, if it doesn't register in your heart and go deep, deep, deep down into your spirit, see, it hasn't connected yet. But when prophecy touches you, see, it'll do, when it's of the Lord, it will transform your life. It will impart vision and hope and encouragement and strength. And when you go through the times of despair and hopelessness, that's the one thing that you have that keeps you alive. It is what God has promised concerning your life. And I'm sure as Joseph was in that pit, even though he was in despair and hopelessness, there was still that prophecy, you know, that was germinating in his life and giving him a little glimmer of hope. And that's the way I've felt recently. You know, it's like, I know, God, that that's still there. But your heart cries out, "I need a word right now. I need a word right now. I need hope right now. I need to hear from you right now. I need something that's present and up to date." And as Joseph began to cry out, what happened was this caravan of Ishmaelites came by. And their brothers changed their minds and decided to sell him as a slave. which turned out to be one of the greatest things that could have happened to Joseph. Because that's what brought forth what God had put into his life. That's what had caused him to be catapulted into the calling that God had for him. God was able to take the evil that had been done to him and turn it into good. In Genesis 50 and verse 20 it says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, so many people alive." You know, one of the common denominators that I have seen as I studied these illustrations out today is that when the moment of extreme distress came upon these individuals, that moment of darkness, the darkness of their soul, the alienation that they were feeling from God, came right before they were birthed into what God had for them. I mean, it was as Joseph came forth out of that pit that he was now being thrust into all of the riches of Egypt, in a sense, to become almost as Potiphar over Egypt, to fulfill his calling. Another example is David at Ziklag. This is found in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6. This was during the time of David's exile while he was living with the Philistines at Ziklag. David had been running from Saul. Saul was trying to kill him, do away with him. Saul was jealous of David. And so David had to flee for his life. And he actually stayed in Israel for quite a period, just running from Saul. And eventually he went over to the Philistines and was very deceptive with them, making out like he was actually stealing and robbing from the Israelites, where he was in actuality robbing and stealing from other countries. But the time came where the Philistines were going to go to battle with the Israelites, and this was going to be the big battle. And David is caught up in this. At every other juncture in David's life, when he had opportunity to do away with Saul, he never went through with it, because he knew he could not touch the Lord's anointed. And now he's giving himself to this battle where Saul's actually going to be killed. And God intervenes and works through the Philistine lords to the extent that they will not allow David to go with him. And while David has, you know, gathered his troops together and they're ready to go into battle with the Philistines, the Amalekites have turned up at Ziklag, where his village is at, where David's children, his family, his wives, and all the other warriors' families are at. All of his possessions are there. And they burn the village. And they take all of his possession, they take his wives, they take his children. And David and his men come back to Ziklag after being rejected by the Philistines, and they find this village burned and no one there. And this is what we find here in verse 6. "And David was greatly distressed." It says he was greatly distressed, "for this people spoke of stoning him." He's talking about his own leaders. His own people were speaking of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and his daughters, they're grieved. "David, our sons and our daughters are gone. They've been stolen. They've been taken captive. And it's all your fault." And it distressed David greatly, it says. But David did something here that was very, very important. He decided, I better go strengthen myself in God. I better go cry out to God. I better go find God. I've blown it once here already. I better not do it again. See, David missed. He didn't wait on God when he went with the Philistines. David was never supposed to have gone into battle with the Philistines against Israel. Never supposed to have done that. But yet he was on his way to doing that. And because he missed the will of God there, the enemy came in and destroyed and took captive his own people. And so David gets a hold of himself. He decides it's time to go wait on God. It says here in verse 6 that he strengthened himself in the Lord. And then David said to Abithar, the priest, Amalek's son, please bring me the ephod here to me. And Abithar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. He received the promise of hope. He received his confidence once again. He had the assurance to go forward in the battle because God had now spoken deep down into his spirit. He had reaffirmed him. And so David, we know the story. He went and pursued and recovered everything. But see, here's what happened. This was David's darkest moment that I believe that he had experienced up until now. But it was right before the dawn. Because after this, David goes on to Hebron and is established as king over Judah. He's now coming into the promise that God had given to him. He's coming into the fulfillment of the prophecies of Samuel. But before he could do that, he experienced great distress in his soul. A time of great testing, a time of great challenge. And I believe that that's happening in all of our lives. I know it's happening in my life. And we need to recognize, We don't understand all the reasons sometimes why we get into predicaments. We all are prone to mistakes, doing things, you know, without really fully seeking the Lord and getting His counsel. And as a result, we reap upon ourselves a certain amount of destruction. But see, God is able to lift ourselves out of that, isn't He? When we come back to the center of His reality and we say, okay, Lord, I need to turn to you. And that's what David did here. In Psalms 40, verses 1 through 3. This is David's testimony. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. You see, God heard David's cry. He also brought me up out of that horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And He set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He said, He established my steps. He gave me sure footing. He says, I knew where I was going now. I knew what I was all about now. My vision came back to me. My understanding came back to me. And He also put a new song in His mouth. It's great to have a new song. Amen? Praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Amen? Many will see it in fear and trust in the Lord. And the other example I have for you is found in Jonah chapter 2. When Jonah was quite a character. Here's a man that proved that it's very hard to run from God and get away from it, get away with it. I mean, this guy was just God gave him a word. God gave him a very clear word. And Jonah flat out did not want to obey it. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. And so he took off in a ship in the opposite direction. And so we all know Jonah was running from God's call in his life. And as a result, he was on a ship headed towards Tarshish, fleeing from the presence of the Lord. I mean, he was trying to flee from God's presence. You can't flee from God's presence. It just gets you into trouble. And as a result, he's on this ship now, and this great storm is coming up. And, you know, people must have been semi-religious or something that were on that ship to figure out somebody had done something wrong with God. All right, whose fault is this? Can you imagine yourself in the middle of some storm somewhere and you're on a ship or a boat, you know, out fishing or doing something, and all of a sudden a storm comes up and everybody's sitting around wondering, all right, who's running from God here? Maybe that's why we have so much misery in the world today, huh? Everybody's running from God. But anyway, Jonah decides he better come forth and spill the beans. And so he does. He says in chapter 2 and verse 1, then Jonah... Well, let's go up here. Let me get back to Jonah. Those books, it's hard to find. There we go. After Obadiah. Well, where's Obadiah at? Okay. In verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. And then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men didn't want to do this. They didn't want to throw him in. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord. Here they go. They're crying out to God. We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with the innocent blood for you. For you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you. And so they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Put a little bit of fear into you, wouldn't it? And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. I mean, they repented right there on the spot. And now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then Jonah decides he better pray to the Lord. And Jonah prayed to his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows, your waves, passed over me. And then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yes, or yet I will look again toward your holy temple. He says, I'm going to look again to the holy temple. The waters encompassed me even to my soul. I mean, this guy is repenting. And then the deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went into the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought my life from the pit O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. His prayer went up to God in His holy temple. And so the Lord heard this poor man as well. Amen? And came to his rescue. And you know what happened as a result? He had the greatest revival that was ever known. The whole city of Nineveh repented. Before his greatest moment was his worst moment. Before David's greatest moment was his worst moment. Before, who was it? Joseph's greatest moment was his worst moment. What am I trying to say here tonight? Is this. The truth of the matter is this. No matter what you're going through, no matter what it is that I'm going through, God can meet you where you are hurting the most. He can meet you in that place of great emotional pain and stress. He can take any situation that is causing you to be in a place of deep darkness, where all you feel around you is utter despair. Can you imagine what was going on in Jonah's mind in that whale? Despair, hopelessness. And so God can take that place of despair, that place of hopelessness, and set our feet back on the firm ground once we cry out to the Lord for His help and His comfort. He can bring forth beauty out of ashes. Amen? God can do that. And that's why I enjoy being a Christian. It's because God doesn't give up on us. He can take and lift us up out of the miry clay and set our feet firmly on His way. He can lift us out of that miry pit. He can lift us out of wherever it is, out of the ash heap. As it says here in Isaiah 61 and verse 1 and 3. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor." Poor in the spirit. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." And then verse 3, "to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning." See, He'll give back that joy after you have mourned. "The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we," or "they, may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord." Why? So that you can be glorified? No. So that God can be glorified. God's not glorified when we lay in the ash heap. God's not glorified when we're stuck in the mire. He's glorified when we get ourselves out of that, when we come to Him and we wait upon Him and we cry out to Him and we say, "Lord, I'm drowning. Save me. Help me in my unbelief." And so, when we turn whatever it is that we're going through to the purpose of the Father, He will give us a hope that does not disappoint. See, there's a key there. You have to turn it towards God's purpose, towards His will, and say, "Lord, I'm willing to take my hands off of the controls and fully obey Your Spirit." That was my heart prayer and cry to God even today. I said, "Lord, I'm taking my hands off of all of the controls. All I want to do is just obey You and allow You to establish my foot, my feet, to establish my goings, to move us forward, to move this church forward." And that's what it's all about. God taking this church and lifting it up out of the ash heap and moving it forward into the will of God and into the purpose of God. Amen. How many believe that God can do that? He can do it. His word says He can do it. His word says He can do it. He can take you wherever you are, whatever state of mind that you've been in, whatever battle that you've been facing. He will fight your battles. The Lord will go before you. And once again, so often, the great victories only come after the dark storms. Amen? The great victories only come after the dark storms. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. And God, I just thank You that for the comfort that this Word has brought to my own soul, my heart, my mind. I'm at peace, Lord. Thanks to You. My soul is not troubled. You have restored my faith. And I thank You for that tonight, Lord. And I just want to give You all the praise and all the glory. And tonight, Lord, I pray that You would restore the faith of this church, the confidence of this church, that we could all go forward being lifted out of that miry clay, and that we would see where we're going, and that our feet would be established in Your purpose and Your will. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.